We are in the middle of a series of looking at glory unveiled, seeing Jesus, and seeing Jesus as He has described Himself, I am, as He has spoken to His character, to His identity. Because there's really nothing more important to us than to understand who God is. There is nothing, there's no consideration, there's no concept, there is no truth or reality that is of more importance than a right view of God. It sets everything else in its place. Because when we see Him rightly, we understand our own identity, our own purpose. But we are obviously secondary to the one who spoke the world into existence. We fall underneath the importance of who He is, but we really can have no sense of who we are apart from that. And so to see Jesus is to see God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The sense, the concept that God became flesh and walked here among us is something that really our minds can't conceive. Really, we can't grasp the reality of who Jesus is, or who God is. We don't have the capacity to do that. And so we live in this sense of metaphor, and that everything is pointing us to the realities of who He is, because we can't really grasp the depth of it. Our minds cannot conceive. Yet He speaks. And yet He gives us illustrations. Yet He speaks to the truth of who He is. And we are changed by that. So far we've talked about Jesus being the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He also says, I am the light of the world. And we talked about that. And so now we come to Jesus, beholding Jesus, and He says, I am the door. I am the door. I'm going to read kind of a lengthy text here. And the reason I do this is because really where we find this statement of I am the door in verses 7 and 9, the specific statements really are within a broader motif of the Good Shepherd. And so these two have to run together. You can't really see one rightly without understanding the broader context that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And it's within that shepherding world, it's within that identity that we have as sheep that we understand the door. So really, this message will flow right into the next message next week of the Good Shepherd. It all kind of comes from the same text. And so I'm going to read John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, that would be wonderful. And it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. The demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Now, one of the reasons for going through verse 21 is to connect it with the text before, because there's a whole interchange that's taking place that we need to understand what's going on. We're going to focus our attention most specifically this morning on verses 7 through 10, where Jesus says, So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Or in verse 9, he says, "I am the door." Well, let's talk a little bit about context. And really, a lot of the message this morning, so I'll just ask you and beg your indulgence as we go through this, because for us to understand the broader two kind of week message, we need to go through some context and understand where this falls. So from a context, we need to understand this picture of the good shepherd, the shepherd motif. I want to read something. This is from John MacArthur's commentary on Matthew, or excuse me, on John. Yeah, we are in John, right? In John. And it says, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ by many titles, but perhaps his most endearing and intimate title is that of shepherd. Centuries before the Messiah came, the Old Testament had predicted that he would shepherd his people. In Ezekiel 34:23, God said, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David," a reference to the Messiah, David's descendant, "and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Micah prophesied that the Messiah would arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name. Okay, is the bird just in my head, or is it in the sanctuary? Okay, y'all are toying with me, I just know. I swear it must have been sitting on my shoulder. I don't know where that was. There's a lot of things that can distract me and get my attention, but a bird in the middle of preaching kind of catches me. Just finds my voice. Just wants to sing along. Okay. Thank you. That's probably overworking it, but I'll go with that. True, we can't all be hallucinating. That's a comfort. That is a comfort. We have seen this picture of the shepherd predicting Messiah's death, even in Zechariah 13, verse 7, says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." We know there's a time where the shepherd was slain. The New Testament also depicts Christ as shepherd. When asked by Herod where the Messiah would be born, the chief priests and scribes quote Micah 5:2, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Peter described Jesus as a shepherd of our souls, a chief shepherd of the church. Hebrews 13:20 says this, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb shall be their shepherd. What a thought. "And he will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This picture of him as shepherd, for us to understand God, to understand his care, to understand his love, to understand our desperate need, we need to understand this picture of him as shepherd. The Bible very specifically points him out as shepherd. Now, our statement that we're looking at this morning falls, again, in the middle of this motif, in this most clear teaching, the sweetest teaching of John chapter 10, where he speaks of being the good shepherd. our statement from Jesus, I am the door, falls within, cannot be removed from the Good Shepherd identity of Jesus and ours of sheep. When we think of him being the door, being the gate, we understand that as sheep. So again, as you look at this, look at it as sheep. Well, also thinking about our context, so that within the motif of the shepherd, of the sheep, we also need to think about the events that immediately precede this. Now, you do know that in the Bible, in the original manuscripts that we don't have, but in the copies that we do have, there aren't chapters and verses. Chapter 10 is not there. And so the separation that we have in the text is something that has been put for our benefit to kind of group, to organize, to be able to think. But sometimes it gives the impression of a stop and a start that's not there. There's not a stop and a start between chapter 9 and chapter 10. They should run together because it is one interaction. It is one interchange. It is one confrontation. It is one confirmation. And so we need to also look back to chapter 9 and see what is it that has brought about this discussion. So the preceding events, looking back to the preceding chapter, there's one discourse. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We kind of go back to our previous statement. So there is this blind man. So Jesus heals the blind man, which would be a good thing, right? Healing a blind man. Okay, y'all work with me. Okay, wait. Okay, I want you to turn your necks. See if they... Oh, that popped. I don't want to do that again. Okay, make sure it works. This should be a good thing, right? Yes, it should be a good thing. Healing to one who needed healing. But apparently not everybody saw it that way. For some reason, the religious leaders of the day did not see this as a good thing. That there would be a moving of his spirit, that there would be a healing of one who is broken, that there would be a manifestation of the power of God, the identity of Jesus. For some reason, not everybody was enthused by this. And so begins the questioning and the interchange. It caused questions. You know, those around him looked at the blind man who is now healed, no longer blind, and said, aren't you the blind man? Aren't you the beggar who was blind? And they asked, how is it that your eyes were opened? And he just says, it's the man. And this is what he said. And this is what he did. He just testified to what this man had done in his life. Just testified to his healing. Just testified to who he is. And just as we had done just a minute ago, this beggar could stand up and say, he is my healing. He is my sight. And so he just speaks to what had been done. A little rabbit here. I won't chase too far. How hard is it to say what has happened to you? I hear it happen all the time. I hear people saying, well, you won't believe what happened to me. And it even has a little bit of attitude to it. You know, you kind of see I don't know. Do people do that anymore? Some people look at me going, I can't believe he just did that. Others are going, I don't know what he just did. You know, where there's this attitude, you're not going to believe what they said. You're not going to believe what they did. We are so quick to share what has happened to us. Why is it that we can't share the most important thing that ever happened to us? I was blind, but I can now see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Why can't we share that? Man, there is such a simple testimony of this blind beggar who now sees. And the interchange is just beautiful. Beautiful to see. And it sets the context around our passage. Their response to him in hearing that this man healed my sight is, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." So they brought him to the Pharisees. So now it's going to get testy. By the way, the healing took place on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees did not really appreciate that. The Pharisees' response, "Tell us what happened." And the formerly blind man tells them, "He told me to do this, I did that, and now I see." Pretty straightforward. How did they respond? "That's wonderful. We're so happy that you see. We're so happy that you're healed. We're so happy that this man demonstrated the power of God. Praise God." No, that's not the way the interchange went. Rejection. First, they reject Jesus. Or they reject the testimony of this man. Because, see, that's what has to happen. Again, let's chase a little bit of a rabbit here. What's going to happen in your testimony is you share it to those who won't hear. What they're going to do is they're either going to reject Jesus or they're going to reject the reality of your testimony. He is not real, or what you're saying is not true. You weren't really blind. You didn't really need healing. Or Jesus just isn't. We'll just write Jesus off completely. That's what takes place here. The Pharisees' response. They respond by first rejecting Jesus or rejecting the testimony of this man. Why? Why? Because, see, what happens to be a confirmation for the one who is healed is a condemnation on the one who rejects. And so when you see the reality of who Jesus is and the healing of one and the reality of who Jesus is through the testimony of his word, the reality of who Jesus is, it causes anybody to respond to that reality. And since they had already chosen to reject him, it was condemnation. It was confrontation. It was conflict. Because their concern was not for the man and his need. Now, again, within this motif of a shepherd and with the idea that you know, the great shepherd, it begins with God. And then we have the good shepherd that we see in Jesus. But we also understand that there are under shepherds that are to care for the flock. And so all through the history of the nation of Israel, there are those who were called to protect the flock, to teach them the realities of God, to speak truth. And they're none more clearly identified with this responsibility than the Pharisees. They should have been caring for the flock. They should have been concerned for the flock. They should have been ministering to their needs. Instead, they reject the healing of this one. It's really kind of a brutal thing when you look at it. And it's that sense of rejection that Jesus confronts as we come into the passage. What they assert is that this healer can't be from God. Can't be from God because he healed on the Sabbath, offending their rules. But then others would say, but there's this miracle. How can you deny the testimony of this reality that this one who was blind now sees? And so they go to the parents. And they go to the parents, "Is this your son?" "Yes, this is my son." "Was he born blind?" "Yes, he was born blind." "If so, how is it now that he sees?" Now, how did the parents respond? Do you remember? "I don't know. He's a grown man. Ask him." And why was that? Because they feared the Jews, because they had already determined they were going to put anybody out who attested to who Jesus was. It was already determined that there would be this rejection. If they identify with Christ and in any way give attribution to him, they would be put out. The parents, fearing the Jews, would not step up and say, "Well, it was Jesus who healed." What they said was, "Ask him." Which, of course, they do. So with a fear of the Jews, they say, "I don't know, ask him." So we come back to the man. Again, bear with me. I know this seems long, but hold on. We need to understand this as we look at the text. So now in John chapter 9 in verse 24. "So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God.' We know that this man is a sinner. Okay, let's put this together. So they go to the one who was blind, who now sees, and said, "Give glory to God. Jesus is a sinner." Give glory to God. Jesus is a sinner. Jesus, glory incarnate. And this man has been healed. Can you see the crashing of the world views? Can you see the rejection that has to take place? What human intellect can't sway must be explained away. A wonderful line from a song by the Imperials from way back when I was young. What you can't explain away, or what you can't conceive of, what you can't grasp, you have to explain away. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Can we not also come behind that testimony? Somebody starts working us saying, you know, and just challenge. Can we not say, "Look, I was broken. Now I'm not. I was lost. Now I'm saved. I can just tell you what happened to me." Oh, if we would just be so quick with our testimony. Verse 26. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Verse 27. He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" I love that. I love that verse. Verse 28, they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." Do you have any sense of the interaction that's taking place here? Look, you act like you know everything, but this guy healed me and you don't know where he's from. Though, that's not good. The confrontation, the conflict. Verse 31. "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Man, all of a sudden you have this blind beggar and he is speaking straight, brain cranking truth. Heart bursting, deep theology. How is it that the blind beggar can now speak such deep truth? Because he's seen Jesus. Same is true of us. Same is true of you. What a wonderful interchange. Verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Verse 34, they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. You got to explain away. You got to put it out. Why is it that people reject truth? Because you can't stand to be in the light of truth, because it exposes sin. The world can't stand it. Why is it that the Bible needed to come out of the school? Why is it that rejection of truth? Why is it that there can be no absolute truth? Why is it? Because we have to put it out. Society has to put it out. Not to see, not to hear, or to change. Then Jesus finds the man. Again, continuing, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus answered to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The one you have seen and the one you have heard. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Wow. This is tense. This is reality. This is truth crashing in against arrogance and pride. This is our world today. So here's the layout. A man who was in need, who was blind. A man who desperately needed to see Jesus. Jesus sees the need, heals the man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees should be concerned for the people under their care, but are unconcerned for the blind man who now sees. Threatened by Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, rejecting what they had now seen and heard, rejecting Jesus, the Pharisees rejecting Jesus. And this is just kind of a small glimpse into the background that goes into this passage. Jesus is unveiling the glory of God. That's what it all comes back to. It all comes back to unveiling the glory of God. And that is unveiled most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Okay, so that's what happens around it. Now, the audience. Again, let's understand the audience. So who are the people who are all in this interchange? So the interchange is still taking place. Everything is still a dialogue that's coming. We cross over from chapter 9 into chapter 10. Who is the audience that we're talking about? In our passage, the Lord continues to speak to the same people. These are the people who are in audience, who are hearing this. His disciples, right? His disciples are with him. So they are hearing this interchange. They are seeing what is taking place. The formerly blind beggar. He's seeing. He's literally seeing. He's hearing, recognizing, he's worshiping. Worshiping. In the middle of the exchange, he's worshiping. The hostile Pharisees, they're hanging around. They're all part of this conversation. And then the other ever-present crowd is around. All of those are the witnesses, are the audience for this exchange. Which brings us to chapter 10. Disciples, now seeing beggar, the Pharisees, the crowd. You know, our crowd this morning here in our church, our crowd is probably not much different. It's similar. And that's the reality that we live in, that even within the walls of our church, we have those committed followers. We have those who among you whose hearts are fully committed to the Lord, and you follow and you long to be more Christ-like. You are a disciple following the one who is the truth, the reality. You have to, because you hear his voice and you have to follow. And those who are his will hear his voice and they will follow. Something we'll talk about here in just a minute. But then there are also probably some in here who are those who are recently healed. Some of you, it is so new to you. It is so fresh to you. It is so present in the front of your mind. It's not hard for you to see Jesus and worship because you're living in the reality that now I see. Or he's wounded, or he has healed your wounded heart. He has brought peace to the storm. Whatever way he has touched you, he has healed you. Committed followers, recently healed, but then they're also the protectors of the law. Be very careful that you don't find yourself in this crowd. Those who are more concerned about protecting the letter of the law than seeing the need and seeing those who are broken healed. We know when we speak of the church, especially the Western world, that it is full of those who, in the same way that the Pharisees were protecting their system, their authority, there are those within the church that would protect their role, their identity, their understanding, that are very uncomfortable with seeing the blind see, the broken healed. They're the protectors of the law. Then there are the rest. There's the rest of the crowd. I would imagine this morning we find some of each of this group here this morning. If not, when you leave this place and you go into your world, they'll all be there. Those are the people we speak to. Where are you? Who are you in this interchange? Well, purpose. So what's the purpose of this exchange? The purpose. We can go back to chapter 9, verse 3, where he says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What was the purpose for the healing of the blind man? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. Yeah, man, I had a great exchange with a guy the other day. And my job is, sometimes I'm just astounded by how God works. So this last week, was crazy. It was nuts. I left after the service Sunday morning, had to go downtown. We had a conference going on, so we had Sunday afternoon, Monday downtown. Tuesday morning, I got up. I drove to Indiana. I had to go up there and see a bank. I drove to Kentucky, and I got back Thursday night. It's just been a whirlwind. But I had this one little exchange right in the middle of it. I go walking into the meeting in Kentucky on Thursday. I have a 2 o'clock meeting with the bank, and I got there a couple minutes early. I had just driven about 3 or 4 hours. No, I had a conference call in the middle, sitting in a car in the parking lot of McDonald's. Forgot to throw that in there. That was an exciting thing. You ever, this is a neat thing. When people walk by your car and you're on a conference call in the parking lot and they look in there like, who's he talking to? It's like they want to knock on the window and say, are you okay? So I have this guy. Anyway, I show up at the bank down in Campbellsville, Kentucky. And as I'm walking into the front door, I see this guy come walking around the corner of the bank. This is the guy who used to be the CEO of the bank. He still sits on the board. He was a guy that I had kind of gotten to know. My last interchange with him was as he was retiring, where he started talking about his life, talking about his church, what he is involved in. I was sharing with him, and I preach, and we just talked about the Lord. We got all that banking stuff, threw it out, and started talking about the Lord. And he was standing, he was waiting for me. He told me, I was waiting for you because this year has been hell. He said, and I knew that you're a preacher. And so he comes up to me and he says, I'm walking into the bank meeting, man. I'm flipping hats around trying to figure out who I am in this thing. And he says, my partner, her father just committed suicide. And he's standing here, and it's hot. He's sweating. He's tearing up, and he's saying, "It's been an awful year." And my daughter, we just found out she has breast cancer, and she has surgery coming up, and she's going to have a double mastectomy. She has a newborn baby. She's not going to be able to pick up that baby for weeks. They've only been married for a couple years. They're going to have this in their marriage. And he's burdened. He's broken. He said, now I know God is in control. I know that he's in control, but I felt like I needed to share this with you. He needed to see. He needed to hear. There was a purpose. And the conversation comes back to this. This verse in chapter 9, verse 3, and our conversation came back to this, that it's so that the works of God might be displayed. Why is it that you're going through all this? Why is it that God has allowed it in His sovereignty, opened the door of suffering into your life so that the glory of God might be seen? Why is it that this one was blind so that God could glorify Himself in His healing and cause this interaction of confirmation and confrontation so that the crowd could see Jesus? It was an interesting time. I wrapped up with the guy. He shares this with me. And standing in front of the bank in Campbellsville, Kentucky, I just had a time praying with the former CEO of his bank. And then we went in and had our meeting. Just like that. A glory moment. So that the glory of God might be seen. The blind man, so that the glory of... What is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this exchange? What is the purpose of... That the works of God might be displayed in him. Chapter 9, verse 39. So that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. That is the event, the events of our lives. God is constantly bringing sight to those who are blind, and He is blinding those who think they see. Jesus said in the middle of this, I am the door. Well, I mean, it's just the depth of this is incredible. He is a comfort to those who hear His voice and a confrontation to those who do not. He is the door. He is a comfort to those who hear His voice and a confrontation to those who do not. Which are you? As we go through this, you're going to have one of two reactions. You're going to go, that is such a blessing. I pray that God would allow you to hear beyond the confusion of my words. He'd allow you to see beyond the craziness of the way that I present, that He would allow you to see Himself. Because I know you who are His, if you see Him, you will find confirmation, comfort in that. But if in going through this, you find confrontation, if in this you find conflict, if in you it stirs up turmoil and strife as all that you have believed to this point is challenged, understand, that's what's supposed to happen. I pray that God would overwhelm that in you and bring peace and bring sight and bring comfort. You're going to have one of those two reactions. First of all, Jesus says, I am the door, a comfort to those who hear. Look at verses 3 and 4. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Again, we're in the middle of this good shepherd and door kind of motif. What are some things we see about the comfort to those who hear? They find their identity in Jesus. They find their identity in Jesus. What is it that we see in here? Verse 3, that they are his own. Let me tell you something. There is nothing more comforting than to hear Jesus call me his own. He sought me. He bought me. He cares for me. He has placed his name on me. I am his own. I am his precious one. I am his love. I am the object of his affection. I am his own. And so are you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've come through, no matter what your brokenness has been, no matter if you were blind and now you see, no matter whether you were deaf but now you hear, no matter whether you were crippled but now you walk, if you are his own, there is nothing more precious. And the reason why he uses this good shepherd motif is because there is a sweetness and a preciousness that we don't understand much in the Western world. We don't see them walking the sheep down this busy road as they whistle, as they sing a song that causes them to follow. But let me tell you, that is the reality that we have in Christ. Do you hear the song of your shepherd as he sings into the depths of your soul? As he calls you by name? Could there be anything more precious? When the world wants to reject me and say, I'm a sinner from birth, when the world wants to reject my healing, when it wants to reject my wholeness, he says, but you're my own. You are mine. Our identity is in him. We are his own sheep. Not only that, we are named by him. He speaks to me in a name you don't know. He calls to me because he knows my heart. He speaks to me. And just as he was walking by and Mary didn't recognize him after he was raised from the dead. But then when he says, Mary, she heard his voice and she recognized him. Do you hear him speak your name? Clyde Cranford, the guy who discipled me, he at times would give me books. Or one of his books was a collection of poems that he had written. And to the guys that he discipled, he gave this collection. And in the front of the book, he wrote, Precious Mike, I love you. Oh, my goodness. I go back and I read that now. And while he is long since gone to be with the Lord, I hear his voice say, Precious Mike. And in His voice, in the tone that only He could speak, as the one who had poured His life into mine, I hear the Heavenly Father speak to me and say, "Precious Mike, I love you. You are so dear to my heart. I have named you and I call you to myself." What is Jesus to me? He is my identity. Because in this precious one, I find that I am His. I am His sheep. I am Him. His because I am named by Him. I am called by Him. But I also find direction and purpose. Direction. Look at verse 4. When He puts forth all His own, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Wow. Let me tell you, we miss a lot of this because of the language. He leads us out. Wherever you are going, understand that as you follow the great shepherd, as you go out of the fold into the world, He goes before you. I don't know what you face tomorrow, but He goes before you. I don't know what difficulty stands before, what roadblock you see, what difficulty is coming. Know this, He goes before you. I can remember the day that I was saved. I was in the back, and one of the very first thoughts I had about this new relationship that I had with God is that now I don't have to determine where to go. I just follow. And as I was 17 coming in, getting ready for college and thinking about the future of my life, it was such a comfort to know He goes before me. As His sheep, as those who find comfort in hearing His voice, we have direction. In that direction, we have purpose. In that direction, we have purpose. We have destiny. Do you feel a sense of destiny in your life? Let me assure you, the plans that God has for you are beyond any conception that you could ever have. They are plans to prosper you. And in that prospering, it is not in the material things. It is in something deeper, something more glorious and more grand, that you will have eternal blessings. He would pour into you life, identity, direction, purpose. Okay, now I've got to deal with this one word. I've got to deal with this one word here. When He puts forth all His own. The word here, puts forth, the word is ekbalo. Okay, now that you're blessed by that, we'll keep going. Ekbalo, it is to drive out. You see, sometimes the sheep get real comfortable in the fold. See, they've been there all night, and we'll talk more about this picture next week, but what would happen is they'd be out during the day grazing. The shepherd is with them, protecting them from all of the dangers, guiding them to the places where they can have peace, where they can rest, where they can feed, because He is always vigilant in watching and protecting them. But in the evenings, they would bring them into the shepherd, into the fold, and so within the town, there would be a fold that they would drive all the sheep into. And there could be sheep of many shepherds in there. But see, when morning came, it was time to go back out again. Sometimes I feel like this is God with me in the morning. He is ekbalo me out of the bed in the morning. He is putting me out. That's really the sense. Sometimes you have to be driven out. And He takes His sheep and He drives them out. The word there is to drive out, to send out, to expel. But see, that is the blessing of the shepherd who would long for us to see the reality of who He is. We don't understand who He is unless we see His protection, unless we see His provision, unless we see His care. Oh, what Bethany was sharing a little bit. Well, it was in a song. I don't know. I don't know if you shared it or not. It sure seemed like it. It was in a song, that sense of the lamb when at times He has to break the lamb so that He can teach them His comfort. You who have been broken in the arms of the shepherd understand exactly what I'm saying. When he, because he would show you his peace, because he would show you his care, because he would teach you dependence on him, he would take the lamb's leg and would break the leg so that he could bind them up and hold them close to himself so that they would feel his warmth, his protection, his care, his healing. But that only happens as he ekbalo, as he sends us out to face the world. You will be hurt. You will face difficulties, and you will see the glory of God. You will see the glory of God. There are things I've gone through in my life I would never choose to go through again. But I can tell you standing today, by what God has shown me, I would never choose to have not gone through it and to know the reality of it. Ekbalo, drive out, sends them out. As he puts out his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Identity, direction, protection. The sense of the fold, I've already alluded to this. The sense of the fold is protection. Sense of the shepherd and his care is protection, is security. In there, they have a sense of security and rest. Last, a comfort for those who hear is life. Look at verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The last part of verse 10, we'll come to the first part in just a second. The last part of verse 10 says, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. For you who find comfort in hearing that he is the door, for you who find comfort in the reality that he is the shepherd, he brings you life. Life. Because, see, your first hearing of his voice is when he says, come to me. Now, I don't understand the workings of God from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. I don't understand. I don't understand how my name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. But I know that it is true. And when he called me to himself, I heard his call. And so as I hear his voice, there is life. There is life. All who would hear the voice of Jesus say, come to me, will find life. They will find life. In that life is salvation. We see that. Those who hear, he will save. If you enter through me, verse 9, if you enter through me, I am the door. If you enter through me, he will be saved. There is salvation. There's freedom. Also in verse 9, and we'll go in and out and find pasture. Okay, here's the sense. We'll go in and out. So the fold is there, but life takes place all around, and we go in and out of the fold, and he gives us freedom. You know, we can enjoy the blessings of this world in a way that no one else can. A person who does not know the creator of this world cannot appreciate the beauty of a sunset like we can. They don't know the depth of the riches that we have in the grace of God. They can't understand the sense of satisfaction that comes in having been broken and then being healed. They can't experience that. They don't have a sense of the richness of his provision, that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, that he is Jehovah Shalom, he is my peace, that he is Jehovah Rapha, my healing. They don't know that. And that is a life that and a freedom that we have as he takes us out into the world. Life, salvation, freedom, abundance. I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. Now again, there are those who would twist this. There are those who are false shepherds who would twist this and say, God would have each and every one of you be wealthy because if you name it and claim it, it is yours. False shepherds. That is so disruptive to the Word of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, but we know that. That is true. But there are some who will struggle in this life until they see Jesus, and they can have a depth of riches that those with wealth beyond number cannot understand. Have you seen the joy of somebody living in a third world country? And you're so convicted because they run with joy on their face because they know who Christ is. They have nothing compared to us, yet they have a joy that we can hardly touch. I was so overwhelmed the first time I got out of the country, the first time I was in Honduras, and I saw this joy in these people who knew Jesus Christ. And I come back to the dissatisfaction of the people in this world who are just rich beyond description. And I look at myself in the mirror and say, God, forgive me for not seeing the abundance that I have apart from anything else that has been given. We, as His sheep, have abundance. We have pasture. We have provision. We have peace. I am the door, a comfort to those who hear. And then lastly and quickly, I am the door, a confrontation to those who do not hear. What is their identification? You see it in verse 1, verse 8, verse 10. Thief and robber. Remember, think back to our audience. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about the Pharisees, those who should have been caring for the sheep, yet they were only caring for themselves. And the picture is of those who would steal the sheep. And he looks at the Pharisees and sees that they are, you wonder where the term to fleece somebody comes from? Here it is. They would fleece the sheep. They would steal from them. They would steal them. And he is identifying them as if they're standing in front of a lineup and looking at them and saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. This is you. You're guilty. Instead of caring for the sheep, instead of caring for this one who is blind, you would put him out of your fellowship because he is a confrontation to your identity. You're a thief and a robber. And the heart of the shepherd is broken that his sheep have been abused. And he identifies them and they feel the confrontation and the heat of the spotlight of his truth. I want you to understand that when you go and you start talking about who Jesus is to you, you are going to bring heat of identification to those who reject him. They will feel your rejection personally. And understand, you will feel the confrontation from them. And in doing that, you will share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ because you are his own. Identification, thief, robber, rejection. The sheep reject their voices. They reject. You see, back in the prior section, to him, the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep. He leads them out. Verse 5, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay, now here is, all those people who are listening to false shepherds, unfortunately, it doesn't just identify the false shepherds, it identifies them as well. His sheep will hear his voice. If they do not hear his voice and they listen to a false shepherd, then it's a conviction on them as well. They need to examine themselves and see if they be in the Lord, because if they are holding to false truth, to false doctrine, false truth, that's a contradiction in terms, in case you don't write that in your notes. Okay? There's no such thing as false truth. When they speak in falsehoods and deception, those who hold to that also fall in the identification of the light of God. Because his sheep don't listen to false shepherds. Those who are following the false teaching of these false shepherds need to examine themselves and see if they be in the Lord. Because according to his word, there is reason for them to have concern. Identification, rejection, the sheep reject his voice. Jesus exposes their purpose. What is their purpose? To steal, kill, and destroy. To fleece the sheep. Here's what would happen. Okay, so the gate, the fold would have one entrance, one door. That's what we're talking about. The door. And it was the only way in and the only way out. And so any who would want to get to the sheep who are not the shepherds would have to climb over the wall. Now, they didn't have razor wire. Or if you've been in Central America, one of those places, they didn't have pieces of glass to put up there on top and things. They didn't have ways to protect the wall. They would put like thorns and brambles and put things like that up on. So it was effort to climb over. Now, what they're not going to do is grab a nice, sweet little sheep by their arm and climb up and go over and care for the lamb on the outside. Now you're mine and I care for you, sweet sheep. No. What they would do is they would slit its throat within the fold and they would throw it up over the wall. And all their aim was to do was to fleece the sheep, to take its wool and then consume it. That's it. To fleece the sheep and consume it. That's what false shepherds do. They're thieves and they only come to steal, kill and destroy. False teaching is not a small thing. There's a reason why in our statement we say that we are a faith gathering, glorifying God by proclaiming truth. Because the only standard of the reality is the word of God, is the word of God. It is the way you identify a false shepherd from a true shepherd. As an under shepherd, it is my responsibility to speak truth. How do you know if I'm a true shepherd or a false shepherd? The word of God. The word of God. False shepherds come only to steal, kill, and destroy. There are plenty of people who have filled the role of pastor, shepherd in so many ways in so many different churches that their only desire was what they could get from the sheep as opposed to caring for the sheep. That's the picture we have of this confrontation. Identification, rejection, exclusion. Exclusion. They do not see, they do not hear that there is only one way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. See, there is exclusion in the word of God. They find themselves excluded from it because they do not see, they do not hear. And what they do not see and they do not hear is the truth of John chapter 10, verse 9, when he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. They don't see it. They don't hear it. And they are excluded by it. Ultimately, death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, there's one door. There is one way. There is one entrance. And it is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. The door. He is comfort to those who hear. If you hear this morning and these words are a comfort to you, it is confirmation that you are his child. If you hear these words and it is confrontation, if it feels like rejection to you, then the glorious truth is if you would hear, you could enter into the fold as well. Because it says in verse 9, I am the door if anyone enters through me. Again, I don't understand the workings of eternity past to eternity future. I don't understand the balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But I know this verse says if anyone enters through that gate, he will be saved. And so if you will hear the voice of Jesus this morning, whether it feels as confrontation, if you feel the reality that he is the truth, the light, if you would see that and respond, you will be saved. Here's the application. For you who are his child, who hear, there is comfort in his voice. Don't you know that through this door, and Jesus says, I am the door, through this door, bondage can't enter? Don't you know that through this door, brokenness can't enter? Don't you know through this door, condemnation can't enter? When you are in the safety of His fold, when you are identified as His, there is now, therefore, no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are His. There is great comfort to you who hear His voice. And the witness of that voice, it agrees with the witness of the Holy Spirit that indwells you, and you feel a sense, and you just go to be His. But for you who don't have that sense, this is the invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Reject the false testimony of shepherds who would lead you astray. Reject the false testimony of this world who would say, there is no truth, there is no reality. There is truth, there is reality, there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He is the door, and all who would enter will be saved. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and ask that, Lord, You would move. Father, You would speak to the hearts that long to hear from You. Father, if there are any who are lost in here, I pray today they would hear Your voice as You call them to Yourself. They would hear You call their name, and that, Father, they would surrender their life to You. That, Father, they would confess their sins and say, God, save me. That they would say, Jesus, I give You my life. They would see that Jesus was nailed to the cross for their sins. They would see that He was buried in the grave and He died, but on the third day He rose again. That they would see the good news of the gospel, that they would be made whole. Father God, heal those that are broken. Give sight to those who are blind. Hearing to those who are deaf. Father, speak. Speak. We listen. It's in Jesus' name we pray.